I want to make sure. Does everyone have their Bible? All right. That's the right place to begin. First thing I'd like to do is to have you stand real briefly. And just turn to your neighbor and say something nice. Something good. Just be nice. All right, now that all of you nice people have said these nice things, let's take out the Bible. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Genesis chapter 2, and we'll get started. We only have just a few moments, really, to complete the class. We'll be ending at about 11:15. So we want to give time to the next class. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. Genesis 2 and 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, let's just take a little note real quick. That's what God said. Right? That's what God said. Those were His words. All right, now let's take a look at how Satan is trying to translate this for the sake of Eve. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, here's Satan's translation, okay? He's trying to trick Eve here. And here's what he says. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Does that sound a little different? Now God said, "Of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, with the exception of one tree." And Satan's saying, now listen, Eve. Now, wasn't it God who said, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden"? In my opinion, this is the origin of my topic today. Fuzzy logic. Fuzzy logic. And I want to just speak to you for a little while about moral relativity. And I'll explain what that means in a moment. You may be seated. Imagine tossing your laundry into a washing machine, pushing the button, leaving the machine to do all of the rest for you. Imagine measuring out, or rather imagine a microwave oven that watches over your meals with more sensitivity than a human cook. Imagine with me this morning a subway system that stops and starts so smoothly that passengers don't even bother holding on to the straps. These are the types of advances that you're going to see in your lifetime if the Lord tarries. Is this some futuristic fantasy? No. No, it's not. It is already reality in Japan, and it's beginning to explode across the American culture. In 1964, there was a professor at the University of California who invented a remarkable and very controversial set of logistical thinking. His name is Lofty Zada, and he called his new thinking fuzzy logic. Conventional logic divides the world into yes, no, black and white, but fuzzy logic deals in shades of gray. Its intention is to allow computers to think like people. It is actually an important cog in the wheel in the quest for artificial intelligence, which is, robots, and eventually, that's just the beginning, preparing our society for computers who will try to resemble human beings in every facet, even to the ability to make decisions, you know, like we make every day. Should I turn right or left at the stop sign? And all these little things that we take for granted, artificial intelligence is trying to emulate. And an important cog in that wheel is fuzzy logic. It is actually a scientific thing. Its roots are found in the computer world and in the programming world and in the mathematical world. And it's actually a very legitimate science. And it's important for technology, if you want to put it that way. But when this gentleman tried to sell his idea to the American academic community, he was met only with ridicule and scorn. Only the Japanese people saw the logic of fuzzy logic. And soon, such companies as Matsushita and Sony will literally earn billions of dollars selling this technology back to us. And they will have a head start on a dazzling future with possibilities in fuzzy logic. You'll find such things as computer software that will predict the stock market based on the daily news. It hears the news and it adjusts predictions for the stock market. You'll find things like cars that drive themselves. You know, I know people that kind of let their car do that. They just kind of, you know, they do everything but drive. You know, they eat and they push in the tape and they're talking back here and they're looking this way and the car just kind of drives itself. I think it's God's angels just saying, "Dear God, somehow or another we got to help this person get there." And then you'll see things like computers that literally understand and respond to normal English human language. Not only understand, but respond. I'd like my eggs over easy. Did you say your eggs were over easy? You know, that kind of stuff. And then you'll also find such things as molecule-sized soldiers of health that literally are implanted into our bloodstream. They roam our bloodstream. And they kill cancer cells and they slow the aging process. I know a lot of people that would like that. Amen. But it seems too incredible for us. But the only way that it will happen in our lifetime is with the invention of a logic called fuzzy logic. And it actually is legitimate in the scientific world. Now, it is into this kind of groundbreaking generation that you as teenagers are being thrust. It's like all of a sudden you're being catapulted out of a cannon and you're landing in this generation that a lot of people are calling Generation X. And you're living in a culture of great change. In fact, the only constant thing, it seems, in society today is that everything's changing. And so as a result, we find ourselves on a quest to find things. And I'm talking about, you know, society's young people. We're on a quest to find the things that our parents and our grandparents completely took for granted. Things like family. Hey, friend, over half of all marriages are ending in divorce. Everybody, it seems, that are first and even second generation Pentecostals are having to deal with some kind of family breakup. That's becoming the norm. And so no longer are we talking about family ties from the standpoint of blood relatives. You know, that's my brother, that's my sister. Now young people are just trying to reach out and find somebody that can become close enough to them to act like a family. And also you'll find that teenagers are completely consumed with things like security. And so that's why we find gangs exploding across our landscape. You know, you wouldn't have a gangster tell you this, but what he's really trying to say is, hey, I want to belong and I want to feel secure. And that's why the ladies, the young ladies, are trying all kinds of different things to try to replace the gap of security in their lives. Another thing that young people are completely consumed with is the quest for somebody to understand them. Now, that's not necessarily new, but the way that young people are going about it is new. They're trying all kinds of things to help somebody understand them. And if they can't find it, then they'll just roam around in packs of young people because they know they're the only ones that relate. And I understand that. And then finally, the fourth thing that they are completely consumed with in this generation is they want answers to some very hard questions. And they don't want somebody just saying, well, bless God. You know, Now, you need to live for God, don't get me wrong. And you need to obey your pastor. And you need to take the word of God and obey it. Amen. And I am not saying that you should not. But today's generation of young people is much different than before. They want to know why. And I fear that if we're not careful, those of us that are teaching you will become lazy and not do enough research to explain to you why you ladies should not cut your hair and why you men should cut your hair. It's not just a convenient logic here, folks. It's right. It is biblical, and there are reasons for it. Now, today's teenagers have a perspective on life that can perhaps be described well by a man by the name of George Barna. This guy's a survey taker. He calls young people and calls people and he asks them questions and he writes down the data. He wrote a book called Generation Next. And the thing that he feels is going on from the teen's perspective, he calls it the six S's. He said, today's young people are, number one, serious about life. Number two, they are stressed out. Number three, they are self-reliant. Hey, their structure at home is not secure. And so they have their latchkey. They grow up with their own, key around their neck. They come home from school, they have to make their own way. They're very self-reliant. They are skeptical. It's like, right. They are survivors. And they are also spiritual. You say, what? Today's young people spiritual? Oh, absolutely. They are very spiritual. And it is at this last point that we find the greatest cause for concern, in my opinion. For while our young people do believe that a major component of our nation's illness is because we've lost our sense of God and the divine, the avenues that they're turning to rediscover this divinity is deeply disturbing. Now, I'm going to explain that. Mr. Barna goes on by saying this. He said, millions of teenagers are seeking to incorporate their spiritual understanding into their daily existence, making faith more than a Sunday experience, but rather a life filter. And then he says this incredible statement. I want you to listen to this. He said, make no mistake about it, though. Spiritual, the word spiritual, is no longer synonymous with Christian. So what I'm trying to say is our young people are spiritual, but they're being told that the answers for the questions about spirituality are in some of the most incredibly crazy stuff you can imagine. The bottom line is that our young people, you, and especially our culture, are seeking for answers to their deepest spiritual needs, but they're going to the university to get them, or they're going to Hollywood to get them. And the result is a new buzzword in society and in the 90s, fuzzy logic. You'll find it in little columns in the newspaper. It's made its transition from the computer world all the way into our culture, fuzzy logic. And it's a way to define the new morality. Everything is just relative to your personal situation, you understand. The world is not black and white, but many shades of gray. Indeed, one of their best philosophies is found in the words of a guy named Alfred North. He wrote this. He said, there are no whole truths. All truths are half truths. It is trying to treat them as whole truths that plays the devil. In other words, when you try to treat things like whole truths, you're playing the devil's advocate. I find that ironic. Why didn't he say that it is trying to treat them as whole truths that you're playing God? Because God's the one that we should appeal to for whole truths. And so what we have here, young people, is an age. This is a society you're living in right now. It's an age of moral relativity. Everything is just relative to my situation. It's just, you've got to understand where I'm coming from. I mean, it's just, the way it is. If it turns out good, positive, then it's right. And if it turns out wrong, then it's are negative, then it's wrong. That's morality. If I can get away with it, you know. There are three dangerous ifs in the 90s, and I want you to take note of this, okay? Three dangerous ifs. Number one, if it feels good, then just do it. Hey, you know, like the play we saw yesterday. You've got to understand, if you can go and do these things, and if it feels right, you know, if it feels good, then hey, don't deny yourself of that pleasure. Go for it. You only have one life to live. And after all, you know, things are going nuts around you. You better take care of yourself. If it feels good, just do it. Just go for it. I mean, have fun. Enjoy life. You know, we're supposed to just take advantage of life. We're supposed to live this thing. So if it feels good, just go ahead. Just do it. Well, what about, you know, my purity and my morality and virginity and all of this? Well, you've got to understand that if they care for you, you know, and they really understand you, then you can share, you know, your lives together. And if it turns out, you know, right, then it's good. Hey, you know, some people may think, wow, that's really funny, that's silly. Hey, don't you make any mistake about it. That is exactly how our young people are being trained to think. I mean, I'm not asking you to look at it, but if you hear about all of the sitcoms and all the teenage-oriented programming on television and in movies, it's like, you know, if there's a tender moment of love, that's all of life wrapped up in a moment. You better grab it! I mean, it's so ridiculous. But that's where we're at. But that's fuzzy. That's like saying, well, then what do I do with how I feel after I'm finished? Well, did you get caught? No, it was good. But that's fuzzy. That's real fuzzy to me. I mean, our young people are wanting answers. And I have one for you. It's from this book here called The Bible. And it says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men or women shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. That means that their affections are placed upon the wrong things and the wrong gender. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady or arrogant, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Hey, that exactly describes our generation. But this book, you know, it's a little out of date, they say, you know. I mean, Paul knew what was going to happen way back then. Nostradamus can't do that. And he says, they have a form of godliness, spirituality, but they deny the power of it. Everybody wants, you know, spirituality, but they don't want God. Right? I mean, isn't this exactly the truth? This is not fuzzy. And then there's another if. Well, I just kind of feel like if it doesn't hurt others, then how could it hurt? It's just me, and I'm my own person, and I've got to take responsibility for my own life. And so if it doesn't hurt others, then what's the problem here? I'll deal with my own actions. But that's fuzzy too, because the Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Speaking to Christians here, which is in you. Now suddenly there's another entity on the scene. Well, if it doesn't hurt others, well, wait a minute. There is another. Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. What? You mean I'm not my own guy? I can't do my own thing? Hey, bless God, I grew up, you know, I slashed my way through the streets. I've gotten to this point, you know, where I've got my own little pad and all this and the other thing. I mean, hey, this is my own life. Oh, really? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, or because of this, whenever you see that word, you need to see what it's there for. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? Buddhas, Hindus, Lord Sananda. No, God's. That's not very fuzzy, is it? Now, let me ask you these questions in relation to this if question, if it doesn't hurt others. The question is, what about God? What about His Spirit within you? Now, I'm talking to you, young people. What about the wounds that develop in your own spirit? You say, what wounds? I'm talking about the times that you've come down, you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, you've found your place in God, you're living for God, and then you go out and do something in such a manner that you think, well, nobody knows, it doesn't hurt others, but you feel wounded. Why? Because the Spirit of God is grieved in you. It tried to tell you before you went to that party, or before you watched that movie, or before you cut your hair, or whatever, that this isn't right. It's not right. And yet you went on anyway, and now there's a wound. Well, you know, it didn't hurt others. Well, maybe it didn't hurt other humans, but the human being called yourself is deeply hurt. And the Bible says your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost. And He also said that your body and your spirit are God's. Wait a minute here. We've got a new sense of responsibility. It's like everywhere you go, you take God with you. And when Paul was saying this, he was saying, listen, folks, I'm not just here to tell you, bless God, don't you dare go into the bar. He's giving you an answer why. You have the Holy Ghost in you. You don't subject the very Spirit of God to things that don't mix and match with it. That's not fuzzy. That's not fuzzy at all. I believe personally that mankind is made up into three parts. Body, soul, spirit. The body is the outward part of you. The soul is the mind, the will, the emotions, that inner part of you, the gateway to your spirit. And then your spirit is the deepest part of you. You need to protect your human spirit, because it was designed to house only the Spirit of God. And when it doesn't, that's why there's so much rage and bitterness and problems, because the spirits that they have invited into their human spirit don't mix, they don't match, they don't fit the design. And Paul is saying, listen, folks, you are of God. You were bought with a price. The reason why you feel good at an altar or in a prayer room or doing the will of God is because now everything mixes and matches properly. When you don't, you get all of these inner conflicts, and then you try to excuse it. You can't do that. That's too fuzzy. And then there's another if. Oh, by the way, God is the landlord of your body and your spirit, and you need to report to Him. Amen. The other if is, if I don't get punished or if I don't get caught. You know, you might have gone out in a pack and, you know, I say you, this is society. This is our young people in society, basically. Well, I didn't get caught. It was good karma. It's like everything is based on the outcome, not the person, not the action, but the outcome. If the outcome is cool, then, hey, man, did you know what we did the other night? We put a smoke bomb in the hotel vent. Who did that, by the way? Or we tossed an ashtray out the window. Or we threw a grape or an apple, and it shattered somebody's window from the top of the freeway overpass. We didn't even get caught. It was so cool.
And so that's supposed to be right.
But that's too fuzzy. Because when they do get caught and they're placed in the jail, it's like, what do they think they're doing? We got a bunch of people out there, shooting up drugs and shooting people, and I just broke a windshield and that's all. What am I doing here? It was wrong. What a concept. It was wrong. Now the Bible says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. In other words, because I haven't gotten punished yet, must have been all right. But the Bible says, and it's never fuzzy, it says, though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, and he lives to be old, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Hey friend, just because you don't get punished doesn't mean that the punishment's not coming. The wheels of God's justice may grind slow, but they do grind. Sin is still sin. It's still wrong to sin. Sin is wrong! So those ifs need to be avoided. You don't need to try to, just make it relative. Feels good if it doesn't hurt others, if I don't get punished. That's too fuzzy. And you want answers. And you don't want to leave and emerge from a situation feeling fuzzy. You are a generation that wants to know what it's like, and you want it to be told like it is. And then there is another concern. The Bible says that in the last days, people are going to literally begin believing lies on a wholesale basis. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, and for this cause, or because of the inclination of people to continually believe that which is wrong and try to make it right and rationalize. And for this cause, God Himself shall send to them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now God is actually proving their morality. What's the word delusion mean? Well, the definition of the word delusion is reasoning amiss. The word picture is the idea of an archer with an arrow who draws back his bow. Everything is precise. Everything is correct. Everything in the process of preparing for the shot is right. Except when he shoots, he misses the target. It's the idea that because, I'm a 90s young person. I can think for myself. It's because we think that we are able to reason that our conclusions are always correct. Our ability to reason is confused with the right conclusion. Hey, I'm a thinking guy. I can figure this out. Now let's see. You figure it out. Then that must be right. But it might not be right. But people in the 90s are saying, well, I can think. I've got my own brain. I'm going to college. And it's got to be right because I can reason. Look, your ability to reason doesn't mean your conclusions are correct. And God is basically saying, I'm going to give them some lies. See how they respond. If they're continually the type that say, I'm going to do it my way, then they'll believe the ultimate lie and be damned forever. But that's too fuzzy. Only the Bible has the right conclusions. God not only inspired this Bible, but He has preserved it.
And what you hold in your hands right now, young person, is not the verbal meanderings of poetic men. It is the Word of God. And it's not fuzzy. It's not confusing. It is the Word of Almighty God.
Our young people are being told to do whatever they feel is right. And when the result of what they do is perceived as negative, they are told that it is simply the lack of alignment of life forces or some other goofy gobbledygook. You say, that can't be true. Friend, I'm telling you, this is what they're getting fed to them. They are being told, well, that's only because you were conditioned by your environment. Are you one of those Pentecostals? Are you one of those Bible thumpers? That's the problem, you see. Because, see, you've been told that that's wrong. But who's telling you that it's wrong? It's like Satan. Eve? What did God say? Let's see here. Didn't God say that you can't eat of any tree of the garden? And if you don't know the Word of God, and if your life is not grounded in the truth and the Bible, it becomes very fuzzy to you. Well, you see, if you'll hang on, I'll go ask the preacher to come and give you the answers. But hey, guilt and conviction comes from God. Condemnation comes from the enemy. But conviction is still right. It's still from God. If you cease feeling convicted when you do wrong, you're in the dangerous position of becoming amoral, not just immoral. You see, what's the difference? Morality is right, immorality is wrong. Amorality is there such a thing as right and wrong? I've been told about one of our leaders in the government that he lies in the most convincing fashion of a man I've ever seen. And this is one of our leaders. It's like, well, I did that. Who cares? And after a while, if you lose the sense of right and wrong, then you become amoral. And you lose your ability to discern the difference between right and wrong. To me, that's even worse than immorality. Because in immorality, if you still have conviction and a conscience, at least you know you're wrong. And you know what's right. But I feel like we're entering into this world where everything is so fuzzy. And we're getting first-generation Pentecostal young people that are coming in, and they love God and they want to live for God. But all they've been told is if it feels good, it's right. If you don't get caught, it's right. And if it doesn't hurt others, it's right. What we've got to do is to get an understanding is that you're not your own. God brought you into this thing. When you submitted your life to God, you said yes to God and you said no to sin. And if you don't understand what's right and wrong, then you need to get a hold of answers from this book. There's no way that in 45 minutes I can give you them all. But if you have a passion and a hunger for it, the world will no longer be fuzzy. And you'll understand why you do experience guilt and conviction. And you'll thank God that you get it when something happens that you've done wrong. Not fuzzy. And so, really the answer is that we just have to get back to the basics. Now, our world scholars are going to say, but what are the basics? You see, there comes a point in time when you have to make this decision. There's a fork in the road in your life as a young person. It's like the difference between evolution and creation. I mean, after a while, you're just going to have to decide which of the two are you going to put your faith in. Now, obviously, we know that we are created by God, and evolution is wrong. But you have to place as much faith in evolution or more than you do in creation. So there comes a point where you make a willful decision. I'm going to believe God. A lot of people would like to say it's not that easy. It's not that precise. It doesn't break down that way. Oh, yes, it does. A lot of times it happens at the junction called the altar.
And although you may not realize the ramifications of the decision that you're making to give your life to God, essentially what you're saying is that everything that is godly and everything that is right, that's mine. I make the choice. I make the decision now. That's the kind of life that I want to live. You have to face that decision. And so here we are. We've either got to believe that this is indeed not only the inspired Word of God, but the preserved Word of God. And we're going to find our answers in this book. And it's never fuzzy. The person who really wants to know what's true. The Bible says the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 30 verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. The Bible tells us in Matthew 24:35 that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Jesus spoke to His disciples on one occasion in John chapter 3, and He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It's not in the leather, it's not in the ink, nor is it in the vellum pages. The words of God are pure. The Bible says that the grass may wither, the flower may fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And the word of God tells us, repent, be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of your sins. It says, be infilled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Ye shall. It's not just a choice or an option. It is a necessity. That's not fuzzy. Is that fuzzy? And by the way, the people that would have you believe that, well, you don't have to get that Holy Ghost stuff. That's just a gift from God. Well, look, if God said we could have it all, why would you want to put a half price sticker on Him and say, I only want these two? I mean, what a slap in the face of God. God, you're God and you know what's best for us, but I think I only want these two. That's too fuzzy, friend. That's rationalizing. That's doing things your way. The Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, the reason why that we don't cut our hair, and that the men do cut our hair, and the ladies do not wear makeup, and the reason why we don't watch television, the reason why we dressed modestly, and we make sure that we are presenting God in a holy fashion, is because not only are we trying to present, not only are we trying to obey the Word of God and be pleasing to Him, but we are trying to present a witness to the world. And any time, as Brother Wilson and some of the others have so aptly taught on this, any time that you try to cover God's glory within you and His testimony and His light, you are diminishing your ability to change their lives and for them to see Jesus in you. I mean, if God dressed you, why would you want to change it? You understand what I'm saying? I mean, He made you the way you are. Be ye holy, for I am holy. You know what? There's a lot of heroes in today's world. But I want to introduce a hero named Jesus. Whatever He says, I want to do. Whatever He does, I want to do. Jesus. And so, the Bible also says, it says, he that winneth souls is wise. Now to me, this is one of the last great purposes and missions. Although I say last, it should be present all the time. But there's a revelation that there's got to be an understanding of this before we see a complete detonation and explosion amongst our society's youth. It is the idea that you were made for a mission. And that mission is to recreate and to put yourself into the life of another. You can. The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. And I've wondered, you know, why did God say wise? Why didn't God say, he that winneth souls is happy. And why didn't he say, he that winneth souls is joyful? Or that he that winneth souls is a good person? The reason is because the man or woman, the young man or young lady who understands the beauty of winning a soul is wise because they realize that in the process of converting a soul, every arena of your life comes together and is sharply focused, and everything works properly in the process of winning a soul. When your family is involved in a Bible study, hey, it's hard to start getting critical of another family in the church when you're dealing with a drug addict family next door, friend. The process of winning souls sharpens your focus, raises your eyes off of yourself and back on God. It's a wise thing to be a soul winner, friend. Every arena of your life comes together at the junction of a soul. You have a hard time being, you know, the local gossip in the youth group. Hey, did you hear what? Did you see what she was wearing? Did you hear what she said? Did you see what he did? It's like, hey, did I tell you about Johnny? Who's Johnny? You know Johnny, the you know the long-haired dude that comes from school, you know, and he looks like he just woke up. Hey, listen, he's hungry for God. I just got through teaching him a Bible study, and he said he's coming to church tonight. You don't have room for gossip when you're winning souls, friend. You don't have room to sin when you're winning souls. Hey, friend, if you're a soul winner, you're wise. You're wise. It's not fuzzy. I mean, God has a purpose for your life. And so finally, I would close with just saying this. If you do things God's way, life will not be fuzzy. It'll be very clear. It'll be very precise. You'll have direction for your life. And if you're not there yet, just the pursuit of direction for your life, believe it or not, whether you realize it or not, is placing you in the right direction. So, keep loving God. Keep worshiping God. Keep praying. Keep fasting. Keep coming to youth convention. Keep holding up the hands of your pastor. Keep teaching Bible studies. Keep being holy. Keep being pure. Keep doing what is right. Because, friend, I'm here to tell you, you'll find your life in its greatest fashion when you do it. I want you to stand with me. The Bible says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. But it also says, that man delighteth in his way. One thing you need to realize is that when you do things God's way, when you get out of the mode of fuzzy logic, and you do things God's way, not only will He order your steps, but the blueprint, the itinerary for your life, you'll love it. You'll find pleasure in it. You'll see God beginning to direct your life, and you'll look at it and you'll say, wow, this is awesome. You'll find pleasure. You'll delight in your way. Does that make sense? God always has a better way than your own way. And God said, you can eat of all the trees in the garden, except one. He did not say, you can't eat of any of the trees in the garden. That's fuzzy. That is the origin of rationalization. And we as young people in the United Pentecostal Church, we're not going to be that way. We're going to believe the Word of God for what it says. And we're going to follow it. And we're going to search for the answers and get our understanding as we place our head in the book. Let's raise our hands and love the Lord together. Amen. I love you, Jesus. I honor you and I praise your name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. He's a good God. He knows what's right. He knows what's wrong. He knows what's good for your life. He's a good God. He delights in giving you the pleasures of life. The things that make the difference in your life. That's what God loves to do for you. Why don't you clap your hands, all of you young people, all of you people. and shout unto the Lord with the voice of triumph. Give Him glory. God is still on the throne, and He knows what He's doing. I love You, Jesus. I honor You. I praise You. I lift You up. Let's give God some glory right now. Let's give Him the praise. I love You, Jesus. I praise You. I lift You up, God. You're a great God. You're awesome. Hallelujah. I magnify You, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Turn around to your neighbor and say, God is not fuzzy.